الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم يا أيها الذين آمنوا O you who believe إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة When you stand for prayer فاغسلوا وجوهكم Wash your faces وأيديكم إلى المرافق And your hands up to your elbows وامسحوا برؤوسكم And wipe your heads وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين And wash your feet up until the ankles. This ayah is ayah number 6 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, and it describes for us the act of wudu. And we've actually spent the last two sessions talking in detail about wudu, and tahara in general, wudu in particular, and so we're going to continue with that today. Now before we begin, let me just again give a little bit of background. So we're talking about tahara, and tahara means purification. There's a difference between cleanliness and purification. And we spent a significant amount of time discussing that in the first lesson. The point is that the human body can enter three states, one of three states. Either the human body will be pure, or you will be in a state of minor ritual impurity, which is called hadath al-asghar, or you can enter a state of major ritual impurity, which is called hadath al-akbar. Hadath al-asghar happens, for example, and we'll cover this in detail later, but hadath al-asghar happens by those things that break the wudu. For example, if you use the washroom, or if you vomit, or if you bleed. So these things commonly break, these are the things that we commonly recognize as breakers of wudu. These things put you in a state called hadath al-asghar, minor ritual impurity. And in order to remove that state, you subsequently have to make wudu, which then puts you back in the state of purity. Similarly, things that put you in a state of major ritual impurity, hadath al-akbar, are those things that break your ghusl, that require you to then take a legal bath. For example, intercourse, that would put you in a state of hadath al-akbar, major ritual impurity, and subsequently to get out of that state and repurify your body, you would then have to take a legal bath, a proper Islamic ghusl. And we'll cover that in detail. So anyway, here we're focusing on the act of wudu. And again, the act of wudu is that act which allows you to return your body from the state of hadath al-asghar, minor ritual impurity, back into a state of purity so that you can touch the Qur'an and so that you can pray. And this will be coming up, inshallah, in a moment. Now, within the Holy Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually detailed this act for us. So there are four mandatory parts of the wudu. And this is the focus of this particular lesson. We want to talk about the wudu and break it down into how it's ranked according to the fuqaha. And yesterday we spoke in detail about how do you make something farad? Why do they say something is farad? What do they mean when they say something is wajib? What do they mean when they say something is sunnah? What do they mean when they say something is makruh? What do they mean when they say something is haram? How do they derive the proofs? And we talked about that in detail yesterday. So I'm not going to cover that again. But the point is, we're starting with the fara'id of wudu, the necessary parts of wudu. And if you recall, yesterday I said that in order to make something farad in our deen, you need two things. You need a definite proof from, well, you need a definite command from a definite proof, right? A certain command in a certain proof. You need surety in both of these things. So, because you have a command in this ayah, fawsilu, Allah is commanding you with the siha, with the verb form of command. So that automatically creates the command. So that was the first condition to make something farad. And the second condition was you needed it to come in either the Qur'an or some proof which has tawatur. And we spoke about that yesterday. And the Qur'an is a definite source. Every single ayah of the Qur'an is a definite source. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَاغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ These four actions that are listed become the four farad acts of wudu. And everything else, because it's listed in hadith and not in the ayah of the Qur'an, becomes sunnah acts of wudu. And we'll talk in detail when we get to the sunan of what the sunan are, but in general, this is the concept. Let's talk about each of these acts individually. What does Allah say first? Faghsilu wujuhakum. Wash your faces. That's the very first thing that we're supposed to do as far as the faraid are concerned. Now, keep in mind, before I enter this discussion of what's farad, what's sunnah, what's mustahab, this is an academic discussion in a way. In reality, you want to perform the proper and perfect wudu every time. You're not going to sit there and say, okay, I'm just going to do the farad, right? That's not the way we approach the deen. We try to maximize in everything. So in the end, after I've outlined each and every part of the wudu and where does it fall in its ruling, then I'll present the exact mechanism of how to perform the most perfect wudu, or the model, quote-unquote, the model wudu. So the very first act listed in the ayah, so the very first fardh act is to wash the face. According to the Sharia, and actually according to the linguistics in Arabic, the face is defined as that thing that you see when you look at someone else. Because you see from the top of the forehead, the hairline, to the chin, and from ear to ear, this defines the face. So lengthwise, it's from the top of the base of the hair to the chin, and according to the width, it's from earlobe to earlobe. So this defines the face. Where skin is visible on the face, then you have to wash the skin. But where skin is not visible, then the thing covering the skin becomes as if it's the face. So for example, the eyebrows. Some people have thick eyebrows, you can't see under them. So in that case, they just wash over the eyebrows. You don't need to sit during wudu and rub into your eyebrows and get the water in there, right? And nobody ever does that. And the reason is because this actually becomes the face, because it's covering the skin. Same thing with those people who have a thick beard. Because this covers the skin and hides the skin, washing over the beard counts as the face. If you have an area of your beard that's thin, you need to get water in there, because if you can see the skin, it needs to be washed. And if you can't, you can simply just run the water over the particular, either the eyebrows or the beard that's covering that skin. So that's what we mean by face. And that's the very first thing Allah listed in this ayah. The second thing is وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ, and your hands to the elbows. This includes the elbows, and you only need to wash it one time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a single command for you to wash these parts. And so washing the face and washing the hands, and in fact, washing the feet as well, and wiping the head, should all be done only once. As far as the farad is concerned, it's farad to only wash them once. But when you get into the sunnah, we'll actually talk about how you should wash them three times according to the sunnah. Not only is this based on the linguistics of the Arabic, in the sense that Allah made a command, and a single command is fulfilled by a single action, but also we have a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on rare occasion would wash each part only once in order to show the people that this was permissible. And it's very important during that day and age, because water was very, very rare. It was an asset in those days. Now in this day, you just turn the faucet on and it comes, and nobody thinks about from where. But in that day and age, water was a very, very valuable thing if you had it. And so it was important to know what were the minimum acts of the wudu in case you got yourself caught in a situation where you didn't have enough water to perform the whole thing. So that's the second thing that you need to wash, which is mandatory. The hands all the way to the elbows, including the elbows. The third thing that is mandatory in the wudu is to wipe the head. The grammatical construction of this ayah actually involves hints at the fact that it's less than the entire head. And I don't want to go into a grammatical discussion right now, but it hints to the fact that it's less than the entire head that's mandatory. And in fact, if you then take it a step further and look through the hadith, you'll find that on occasions the Prophet ﷺ actually wiped only a fourth of his head. And in fact, in the hadith it comes, وَمَسَحَ عَلَى نَاسِيَتِهِ. He wiped the amount of his forehead, which is about the fourth of the head. So this is why, according to the Hanafi madhab, it is mandatory to only wipe any fourth of the head. Any fourth of the head will do, but a fourth of the head. Now it's sunnah to do the whole thing, and we'll come to that again. But the minimum that you have to do is one fourth of the head. Imam Shafi'i says the minimum that you have to do is three hairs. And Imam Malik says actually the whole head. So there's some debate among the ulama. In the end, when you wipe your whole head, fulfilling the sunnah, you'll eliminate all this debate and it doesn't become an issue anymore. But in the case where you have minimum water, only one fourth is mandatory. Finally, the last thing that the Prophet ﷺ, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to wash in the in the ayah is to wash the feet. And again, because it's a single command, only one time is mandatory. The first time is fardh. And you need to be careful. It says wash the feet to the ankles. And the ankles are a very, very important aspect from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. We learn that on occasion the Prophet ﷺ would warn the Sahaba, وَيْلُ لِلْأَعْقَابِ, watch out for your ankles. Watch out for your ankles. Because, you know, behind the ankles there's these areas where sometimes water doesn't, you know, if you wash it too quickly, you don't get, water won't hit that particular area. So be very careful when you wash your feet to wash these curves around your ankle to make sure that those get wet. When an act is mandatory, even a millimeter of skin is left dry, the wudu will not occur. So you need to be very careful when you're commanded to wash something that you wash it very carefully. Now there's a couple things that from these principles I want to discuss. Number one is this: if you keep this in mind, it highlights the minimum wudu. So the minimum you have to do in order to have wudu is to do these four things. So for example, if you're out with your friends and you're camping and there's just, you know, a very little amount of water available, then you might want to reflect on that, the fact that these are the minimum things. So you could just wash these four things and let other people also perform their wudu, and that way you can let the water go perhaps for a few extra people. It'll last you a little bit. It'll go a longer way. So in that case, it might be necessary to know the four mandatory parts. The other thing to keep in mind is that these four mandatory parts, like I said, have to be washed completely. There are certain occasions where we put things on which prohibit water from reaching those parts, which could potentially cause the making of the wudu to become invalid. For example, if you wear a watch and you don't move that watch and make sure that water gets underneath that watch, you might leave skin underneath the watch dry. If you wear a tight ring, you need to be careful to turn that ring or move it up and down so that water gets underneath that ring. Especially in the case of women, if they're wearing jewelry or something of that nature which blocks water from reaching a particular part, then the wudu would not occur. And one of the very, very common things that people don't think about is when they put nail polish on. Like when women wear nail polish, they put nail polish on, and nail polish is water resistant. Water doesn't penetrate the nail polish. And so now you've covered a part of your body that had to be washed, and you didn't let water get under to that part. Your fingertips are mandatory. Your toenails are mandatory to be washed. So putting on nail polish does not break the wudu or anything, but if somebody has nail polish on and they try to make wudu, that nail polish is water resistant. It does not allow water to touch the nail. And so therefore, according to the fuqaha, the wudu becomes invalid, meaning the wudu that they make doesn't count. So you need to be very, very careful to warn your sisters, etc., that nail polish is something that often is not thought about, but can potentially create a major problem during the wudu. In those cases where you put something on that, let's say, is water resistant but necessary, like a medicine, like you have some sort of disease and you need to put some sort of cream on your hand, that's permissible. And other things like lotion, they aren't water resistant. They allow the water to pass through, so you don't need to worry about that. But nail polish creates this film, which actually prohibits water from reaching the surface of the nails. The final thing is that notice that among the four mandatory acts of wudu, the niyyah is not mentioned. And this is actually a big sticking point, because Imam Shafi'i says that the niyyah is wajib, or is mandatory. And if you recall, for those of you who were present last night, we discussed this a little bit in the very first hadith of Imam Nawawi's Arba'in, the way that innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat is translated by the different madahib. According to Imam Abu Hanifa, he basically looks at the niyyah in two different ways. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only commanded four things to be washed within the ayah of wudu. And therefore, only these four things can become fard, because you need a definite command with a definite proof. If somebody goes into a shower in the morning when they wake up, and they take a shower, and their hair gets wet, their hands to their elbows get wet, their face gets wet, and their feet to their ankles get wet, then that person's wudu has occurred by default. One, because those are the only four things listed in the ayah, and two, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about water in the Quran, وَأَنْزَلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً طَهُورًا, that verily we have revealed from the sky, or caused to descend from the sky, water which is pure and purifying. طَهُورًا is a مَصْدَر, which contains both meanings, pure and purifying. So because, just like if you take a piece of cloth and you run water over it, all the dirt will come out, whether you made that intention or not. Water will remove the dirt from a dirty piece of clothing. If you throw your clothes in the washing machine and you don't intend to clean them, they're still going to become clean. You don't need an intention to make your clothes clean. Water inherently removes the dirt. In the same way, water inherently purifies as well. It not only cleans, but also purifies. So, when you wash these parts in the shower, for example, then your body parts are washed and they're purified and your wudu counts, according to Imam Abu Hanifa. But, because the niyyah is still essential for a deed to be rewarded, you don't get the reward of the wudu if that happens. So, you take a shower in the morning, you didn't make the intention for wudu, your wudu counts. You can pray, dhuhr prayer, you don't need to make a new wudu, but you lost out on the reward of the wudu because deeds are only rewarded by their niyyah. So this is how he balances everything together, looking at all the hadith and all the various ayat of the Holy Quran and putting the whole picture together in one. So you should keep that in mind because people often ask that, you know, I took a shower this morning and I didn't intend the wudu, so does it count? And the answer is yes, that wudu counts as far as opening the door to prayer, but it does not count as far as the rewards that are associated with wudu, because in order to earn reward, you need to dedicate the act to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the time of the act.